begin and open with prayer. Holy Father, you are a good and a gracious God, and we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for these women who are hungry for your word. And Father, as we continue to open up your word this morning, I pray that you would speak through me the truths that about you and about the Israelites that you want us to concentrate on this morning. There is much that you have to say to us, so I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that you would be the one doing the teaching using my voice. And I ask these things in your son's holy and most precious name. Amen. All right. Excuse me. Somehow a page didn't print off. Where's it? Oh, it's front and back. Okay. Sorry. We've had some technical issues this morning, like the PowerPoint wasn't working and such, so excuse me, I'm sorry about that. The book of Exodus deals with deliverance. This is the book in which the foundation of the nation of Israel and its sacrificial system begins. It's a story of being released from bondage. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, it has much to say to us today. A statistic I learned of in studying to teach this morning said that in our current day, approximately 30 million people around the world, mostly children, are forced into slavery. That was astounding to me. From 1933 to 1945, 6 million Jews were killed in bondage. And in 1619, 650,000 Africans were taken by force to live in slavery. For 430 years, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt until God delivered his people out of bondage. Today, billions are enslaved to sin. Our God who delivered the Israelites is the same God today as he was back then, and he is still in the business of delivering people. So yes, even though this is the Old Testament, in an Old Testament book, and even though the circumstances are not exactly the same, we can still glean much from this pivotal book. Exodus is the second book of Moses. Last week we studied Genesis, the book of beginnings, and we will continue to study the first five books of the Bible, all attributed to have been written down by Moses, but authored by God. Exodus, the word Exodus means way out, going out. It's where we get the word exit. And as I read through the book of Exodus, and as I tried to get the helicopter view, the bird's eye view, or the overall view of the book, I came up with a principle that helps me to remember Exodus. And that is, God delivers his people so they might delight in his presence. God delivers his people so they might delight in his presence. So let's dig in to Exodus. Last week, we left the Israelites in Egypt. Now it's about 400 years since Joseph moved his family to Egypt, and everything has changed for the Israelites. Egypt has a new pharaoh who does not know who Joseph is. Nor does he care who Joseph was. Now, instead of being 70 people in Joseph's family, they have grown exponentially to a group of approximately 2.5 million people. And I loved in the book what that would look like if you saw 2.5 million people. The Egyptians' attitude toward the Israelites had drastically changed as well, because now the Israelites are living as slaves to the Egyptians. And in their slavery, the Israelites were worked ruthlessly. Life for the Israelites was a miserable existence. They needed a way out, and God is going to provide it to them. So as we look at this book of Exodus, we're going to look at it through seeing the attributes of God. For really, this whole book of the Bible is all about God. his story. History of God and his people. History of Jesus and redemption. I'm so excited for you as you've read the most important events in the Old Testament. Exodus is an important book. What takes place in Exodus helps us understand much of the rest of the Bible. The Exodus is to the Old Testament what the cross is to the New Testament. The Exodus is to the Old Testament what the cross is to the New Testament. And many other books of the Bible refer back to this period of time in that we have in Exodus, when God led his people out of slavery. Exodus begins in Goshen, and we have a map here. And Goshen is at the northern end of the Nile River, where it splits before going into the Mediterranean Sea. And so they start off in Goshen. God leads them. They're heading to Canaan, but God doesn't take them directly there. They head south here, and they go across the Red Sea. This is part of the Red Sea, a little V. But anyway, they come across the Red Sea, and then God leads them down to Mount Sinai, down here in the V of the Red Sea. And let's look at the first attribute that I want to mention in Exodus, is God is our deliverer. Some other people like to use the term redeemer, but that's basically in chapters 1 through 14 that we're going to be looking at. God is our deliverer. You read in your lesson how God chose Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt, but we know it wasn't really Moses who delivered them, but it was God himself. Yes, God chooses to use people in his plan, but any work, it's really done by God working through that person or persons. And it is a joy and a privilege to be chosen by God to be used in his kingdom. But Moses at first is reluctant, but God encouraged him, God was with him, God trained him. God used those 40 years in the Egyptian palace to educate Moses, to familiarize himself with all of Egypt, and probably the surrounding territories as well. God trained him as a shepherd of sheep before he used him as a shepherd of people. And now it's time for the Israelites to leave Egypt. Time for them to be delivered from their bondage of slavery. But Pharaoh has a hardened heart and will not let the people go. Moses stays in close communication with God, obeying God's direction and leading, and time again going before Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And as you know, through those first 9 plagues, Pharaoh does not let the people go until the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And it is then that Pharaoh finally concedes to the God of the universe, allowing the Israelites to leave. Not only leave what the Israelites have for themselves, but to ask and receive lots of material goods from the Egyptians, which, by the way, is going to come in very handy in their travels and in the building of the temple or the tabernacle. So let's look at that final plague. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Exodus chapter 11, I'm going to begin at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold." The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and also by the people. So Moses said, "This is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, 'Go, you and all your people who follow after you.' After that, I will leave." Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. And then in chapter 12, we find that God is going to do something so important that he is going to change their calendar to mark this event. And this month was now going to be the first month on their calendar. And our calendar, it occurs in the springtime. God explains to Moses that each man is to take a lamb for his family, a year-old male without defect, take care of it from the 10th to the 14th, and then every head of the household will kill their lamb at twilight on the very same day, so that they're all doing it at the same time, which, by the way, is the same time that Jesus hung on the cross and died. Then they were to take some of that blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they would then eat the lamb. They were to eat that lamb the same night, having roasted it over fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. They were to eat it all and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And then in chapter 12, in verse 12, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt." And all of those plagues were against a god of Egypt. "I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over," get it? Pass over "you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." And then God goes on to tell Moses that the Israelites were to commemorate this occasion every year. And the Jews still do this today in the celebrating of the Passover. Moses obeys God, and he instructs the Israelites, who obey Moses. They choose a spotless lamb, kill it on the eve of the 14th, put the blood on the doorposts of their homes, and eat the lamb. And God passes over those Israelite homes. But in every Egyptian household, death of the firstborn occurred. And in this way, God delivered the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. For the next morning, the Pharaoh will let the people go. With the Egyptians urging the people to go, they're like, "Get out of here," giving them anything they asked for. They just want them gone. God is a deliverer, not only for the Israelites, but for people future to them, as he would one day send his son Jesus to be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see how this is God's story? From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, the story of how God would redeem his people, how God delivers people from bondage to freedom. We are all bound by sin, yet God in his mercy and grace chooses to deliver us from that bondage to sin by applying the slain blood of Jesus upon the doorposts of our hearts, so that the wrath of God against sin is satisfied, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from a holy God. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that in God's economy, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So here we are, sinners, separated from a holy God, needing blood from a perfect lamb to be shed on our behalf, so that God will essentially pass over our sins when he sees that blood applied intentionally. And Jesus is that perfect lamb. Jesus was sinless. He willingly died on the cross, shed his own blood as the payment for sin, so that we could be redeemed or bought back. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? This first Passover was a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. God shed the blood of an animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve in the garden. God saw blood of a perfect lamb over the doorpost and passed over those homes where the blood was applied, so that death did not occur at that time. And I'm so glad that God has delivered me from what I deserve, death for my sin. He has delivered me from death to life, life in Him, eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I pray that each and every one of us understands this principle, this most important principle, and that we've taken action by applying Jesus' blood to the doorposts of our hearts, figuratively, so that we will not die in our sins, but live because Jesus died in our place. Do you realize that when you claim Jesus as your Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins in your place, that instead of the wrath of God coming upon you, Jesus bore that wrath Himself as He hung on the cross and died a death that you deserve? When you say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place, and I accept your blood shed in my place," so that God does not see my sin, but He sees your blood covering me, then He comes to live in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is God, the Holy Spirit who is the power of God, and who by that power frees you from the bondage of sin. Yes, by Jesus' death on our behalf, we are freed not only from the penalty of sin, which is death, but we are also freed from the power of sin in our lives. Ladies, we do have the power not to sin. We can choose not to sin because we have the power of the living God living within us. And one day, we will also be free from the presence of sin. And oh, ladies, I cannot wait. Come, Lord Jesus. I cannot wait to be in heaven with Jesus, with God, with no sin. Oh, can't wait. God delivers His people so they might delight in His presence. God not only delivers the Israelites from their bondage in Egypt, but He also delivers them from the Egyptian army. As Pharaoh did not hold true to his word, and upon realizing that he just let go a huge slave labor, and that's now gone, he chases after the Israelites as they were being led by God. Ladies, being delivered does not mean life will be problem-free. So here are the Israelites, the Red Sea ahead of them, Pharaoh's army breathing down their necks behind them, and they begin to panic. But Moses remains calm, and he says in chapter 14, starting at verse number 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the heart of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." I love it when God gains glory. And then continuing on, then the angel of the Lord, in verse 19, the angel of the Lord who had been traveling in front of the Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side, i.e. the Egyptians, and light to the other side, i.e. the Israelites. So neither went near the other all night long. Skip down to verse 29 if you're reading with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. Oh, I started at 26. Well, anyway, we'll just keep going. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen and the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God delivered Moses as a baby in a basket. God delivered the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, and God delivered them through the Red Sea. God delivers his people so they might delight in him. And delight in him they do, for they sing songs of praise to him for delivering them, as we see in chapter 15. And I want to... And the Lord said to Moses, "And I will praise him, for he is not only a deliverer, but..."
I'm sorry, I don't know how to stop.
God is speaking. Thank you. That's all right. But not only is God a deliverer, but he is also a promise keeper. And we'll look at how he keeps promises in chapters 14 and 15. 500 years before the Exodus, God made a promise in Genesis 15 that the Israelites would be strangers in a country not their own, that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, and that they would come out with great possessions. And all of these came true in the Exodus. Exodus 12:40 tells us that the Israelite people lived in Egypt 430 years. God is a promise keeper. And when he makes a promise, he will keep it. Always. Some promises he fulfills immediately. Some take much longer on the calendar, but all of God's promises will be fulfilled on his timetable. What God says he will do, he will do. Exodus 6:6 states that God promises that he will bring them out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And he does this in the Exodus. Exodus 6:8, God made a promise that he would bring them to the land that he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this takes a while, longer than the Israelites wanted. But after wandering around in the desert for 40 years, they finally arrive in Canaan, the promised land. And it's going to take us until next semester of our study before the fulfillment of this promise. For the Israelites don't get to the promised land until the book of Joshua, which is in next semester's study. In 14:17, God said that he would gain glory through Pharaoh and his army. And in 14:31, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. What God says will happen, ladies, will happen. What he says he will do, he will do. When God promises, he will fulfill. And I am so thankful that God is true to his word, that he is a promise keeper. From the beginning, God promised that Satan would be defeated. Remember that promise in Genesis 3:15? That Satan's head would be crushed? The Bible is full of promises of God. And we don't have the capacity nor the time today to cover many of them. But I have a question for you. Which promise of God do you hold fast? To which promise of God do you hold fast? The one that you hold on to when life is in a swirl, when things are not going your way, when the enemy is behind you and huge obstacles lie before you. One of my favorite promises is Romans 8:28. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I realize from that God is for me, not against me. And when things, that God is always at work. I just need to ask him sometimes to see how he is working. Sometimes I see it, and sometimes I don't. I believe the Bible to be true, all of it. So when it says in Revelation 1 that John sees this vision of Jesus coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, I believe it, and I can't wait for God to fulfill this promise. I got God bums right now. I can't wait for God to fulfill this promise of Jesus coming back. And that also, that one day there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, as we're promised in Revelation chapter 21. And that one day I am going to see God and Jesus face to face, as is promised in Revelation 22. I can't wait. A third attribute that I'd like to spend some time on in Exodus is that God provides. God provides, chapters 15 to 24. Now the Israelites, they are traveling, and after 3 days of traveling in the desert without finding water, the true character of the Israelites comes through, and they begin to grumble and complain. They do find water, but it is bitter. Moses cries out to God. God shows Moses how to make the bitter water sweet. And then the Israelites complain about the lack of food. So God provides them with food, manna, quote, bread from heaven, which he provides for them from this day until the very day that they enter into the promised land. Each and every day, day after day, week after week, year after year, each day of the week, except the Sabbath. But they were to collect twice as much the day before the Sabbath, and then they'd have enough. God's provisions, ladies, never run dry. They never run out, and God is a God of plenty. So just in these short verses, just thinking about what God provides. In chapter 16, God provides manna and quail to eat. Chapter 17, he provides water from a rock. From a rock, ladies, God provides water. And he also provides victory over the Amalekites. In chapter 18, God provides wise advice through Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. In chapter 19, God provides the Israelites encouragement that they will hear from him. In chapter 20, God provides the, quote, rules for living that we commonly know as the Ten Commandments. And in this provision, God provides the way to interact with him, which is found in the first four commandments, and also the way for people to interact with people, and that's the last six commandments. Chapters 21 through 24, God provides further instructions on what to do in situations that come up while living with people and before God. And during all of this time, God provided a cloud by day to guide them and a pillar of fire by night. Chapters 25 through 40, God provides a way for the Israelites to dwell with him. And so we're going to go on to the last section and our last attribute that I want to talk about today, and that is God is ever present. In chapters 25 through 40, God is ever present. He is omnipresent. And in these chapters, God gives Moses very specific and detailed instructions on how to build a tabernacle and what is to be done in the tabernacle and what the tabernacle is all about. The tabernacle represents to the Israelites that God would dwell with them. For the interior, in the interior of the tabernacle, above the ark, is said to be where the presence of God was. And it was here that Moses would meet with God. And God would give Moses all his commands for the Israelites. And as Karen already mentioned, Dory, who is going to be teaching on the book of Leviticus next week, We'll go into much more detail, I'm sure, about the tabernacle. And she brought in for us a replica of what the tabernacle would like. It's on that back table, so with all of its furnishings. So be sure to check that out if you haven't done that already. In Exodus 29, verses 45 and 46, it reads, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Isn't it amazing that God would dwell among these grumbling and complaining people who couldn't even hold it together for a few weeks as Moses was up on the mountain fashioning a golden calf to worship? What is more amazing is that Jesus sent his own son, Jesus Christ, out of the heavenlies to live among grumbling, complaining, violent people to dwell among them. More than that, Jesus not only dwelt among people as God, but he was also man, fully God and fully human, that he might sympathize with us. Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be human, to have hunger, to be thirsty, to feel pain, both emotional and physical. And after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, God sent his Holy Spirit to indwell believers. So, ladies, he is always with us because he is omnipresent. He can be anywhere at any time and at all times, but he also is in us as believers. Moses met God in the tabernacle, and we are so privileged today to not have to go to a specific place in order to hear from God. If you want to talk to God in your car, he is there. If you want to call out to God in the storm, he is there. If you want to be with God in the valley, he is there. If you want to be with God at work, he is there. If you want to be with God in the morning, he is there. And God is there always. He desires to meet with you, to be present with you, to love on you, to guide you, and to assist you. But our God is a gentleman, and he will not force himself upon you. He will go with you purposefully when you invite him to come along. Well, in fact, even when you don't invite him, he's still there. But I love Moses' words in chapter 33, verse number 13. "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." And then God replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." I love how Moses' face was radiant from spending purposeful time with God. And I thought about that, and I thought, is my countenance any different from spending? Am I spending purposeful time with God, first of all? And is my countenance any different from that time? What about you? Is your countenance different from spending time with God? Purposeful, cut out time with him, to meet with him, talk with him, love him, learn from him. Moses had a specific place to meet with God, and perhaps it would be good for us to put forth effort to meet with God, saying, "This is where and when I'm going to meet with God. It'll be our special time together. And the joy we share as we tarry there." Moses had the special privilege of meeting with God. God would speak to him face to face as a man speaks with a friend. And the Israelites, though, had to wait for Moses to finish talking with God, and Moses would tell them the information that God wanted them to know. And we have, what a privilege we have today to have God's Bible, this word, this love letter to us, in which God speaks to us and tells us the information that we want to know and we need to know. "And the joy we share as we tarry there." The tabernacle was set up in the center of the Israelite community to remind them that God was to be the center of their lives. God was offering them a way to be close to him, but there was a specific way to approach him because he is holy and they were not. And God is still making that offer to be close to him. And yes, there is a specific way to approach him today because he is still holy and we are not. If you have any questions about how to approach a holy God, please ask your table leader. It is only through Jesus that we can approach a holy, delivering, promise-keeping, providing, ever-present God. God delivers his people so they might delight in his presence. How might you delight in his presence today? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time that we've been able to bask in your presence and to be in your word. May your truths ring true in our hearts and our lives as we leave this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.